a burden-bearing Savior. And that is going to be part of what we're thinking about today in the message I want to bring you. I'm asking you to turn now to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4, we're reading at verse 43 to the end of the chapter. You may or may not have remembered that in a previous message, I showed you that between verse 42 of John 4 and verse 43 is really the beginning of the events in the life of the Lord from the other three Gospels. And I'll explain that in a little more detail again as we come into the message. But first of all, John chapter 4 and verse 43. It says, "Now after 2 days, Jesus departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then, when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, about the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Please, we will bow for prayer. Lord, we are thankful for the time already in your house this morning, for the privilege of being able to lift our voices and our hearts in song and prayer, asking, Lord, that we would be each one very conscious now of the Spirit of God taking the Scriptures and writing them on our soul. Lord, we need to understand. Sometimes we are so hard-hearted. Sometimes our eyes are closed to spiritual things, and we ask that this morning the Holy Spirit would come to help us, and there would be no obstruction, nothing between us and God. Lord, hear this our prayer today. Come near and bless us and write this word upon our heart. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we begin the message this morning, I want to let you know that it will be divided into 2 parts. I want to take the first half this morning and look at the second half this evening in our service. You know, as we continue our study in the life of Christ, we're now coming to what I would call the main highway of the activity and the popularity of the Savior. When we study the four Gospels, we must remember that the events have been selected by the Holy Spirit and given to each writer not in their completion, not as a list of activities that are full, but they show rather different aspects of the life of Jesus, and at times we could say they might be applied to different audiences, different people who would hear it. This does not mean that any one gospel is better than another one. It only means that they emphasize specific events for a purpose, for a reason. We read earlier in the service from Matthew chapter 4. I'd like you to turn back there for a moment. As I already indicated, verse 11 at the end of it concludes the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And then verse 12 and following records the Savior now dwelling in Capernaum. I don't want you to miss this. This is a very important point. What we have been studying so far in the life of Christ has been taken mostly from John's Gospel. And the events that we have studied up to this point in time from the Gospel of John have not been included in Matthew, Mark, or in Luke. And I'm referring specifically to the testimony of John the Baptist when the Lord in John chapter 2 called the five disciples, the end of chapter 1, the five disciples that were introduced to Jesus, and they were Andrew, Peter, John, Philip, and Nathanael. It's important to note this, and I'll explain in a moment. Also, when the Lord turned the water into wine at Cana, and the first Passover when he was in Jerusalem and he cleansed the temple and overturned the tables. And then, of course, you'll remember the very famous interview he had with Nicodemus and the new birth that was explained, and the first parts or steps of his ministry in Judea. Then, but what about the woman at the well of Samaria? We've already looked at that. And what we are looking at today in the healing of the nobleman's son. In fact, what we read in Matthew chapter 4 and the calling of Peter and Andrew and John to become fishers of men, the Lord had already met and had been with these men. We are told in John chapter 1. They had been with him on a short journey. They were actually with the Lord in Cana of Galilee. They were with the Lord when he was at the well in Samaria, and they observed and saw the events of Christ. But up to this point, they have not yet been officially called into the ministry as his apostles. And that did not happen until Matthew records it for us, as we read in Matthew 4, when they were fishing. Where were they fishing? They were fishing in the Sea of Galilee at the place called Capernaum. And as they were there at that place, in that vicinity, they were mending their nets. They had been out all night. They had not caught anything. They were mending their nets, and the Lord came along, and he called them and said, "Follow me." And that's when Peter and Andrew left. And that's when James and John left their father Zebedee from their ship, their family business, and now was their life commitment of following after the Savior. It is interesting that as Matthew records the beginning now of the life's, of the Lord's main ministry, and that's what we can't forget here. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke were not dealing primarily with those preliminary events or markers, but they are dealing with now the Lord in the full flight of his ministry, and as he started in the place called Capernaum, which would be the central part of the Lord's operation as he moved forward. It's interesting, too, that Matthew does not even relay the story that we're going to be talking about today, about the healing of the nobleman's son. As we mentioned, much of the Lord's ministry focused around Capernaum, but there is a very sad and a solemn warning against the people of that city. Because Matthew 11 and 23 says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works that had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day." Can you allow that to settle into your minds? God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain because the stench of their sin rose up to heaven. And the Lord is saying that if the testimony that Capernaum had received of the Lord, of seeing the miracles, of being witnessing all that they saw, if that had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. What an indictment against Capernaum. What an indictment against the city of Toronto. What an indictment against our Western civilization that has known the gospel in detail that almost staggers the mind. And yet, for the most part, our Western world has rejected the gospel, has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and is going headlong down to hell. My friends, we need to take that warning to our hearts. Because unto whomsoever much is given, much will be required. And the Lord calls us to account and to say, what are you doing with the word that you have been given? The Lord met with common fishermen already. He had met with Andrew and he met with Simon. He had walked with them. He already had gone to meet the needs of the poor, the moderately poor family at the wedding feast that ran out of their refreshment, and he met that need. He already met with this Pharisee, Nicodemus, and explained to him that unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, and what happened after that? He goes from Nicodemus to the immoral woman who had had five husbands already, and he saved her as well at Samaria. Yes, my friend, and now he comes to this man, a nobleman, a rich man. And this man, the first convert of Capernaum, the beginning of the work that God, that Christ had done there, the Lord did not seclude anyone. He did not isolate. He moved across the whole social spectrum as he ministered and he taught and he saved. It wasn't just to those who were well instructed in religious things. It wasn't just to the Pharisees that he went. It wasn't just to those who were the common people, the fishermen and laborers. No, and it wasn't just to those who were perfect and all cleaned up. What about the woman of Samaria? The Lord was showing that his message, his gospel, his salvation is for all creeds and classes and peoples and types. And my friend, that gives me hope today. And it should give you hope in your heart today as well. Because the gospel message is for us. It's for you. Because represented in our small congregation are the nations of the world. And I thank God for that. And I rejoice in that. And as you hear this message of the gospel today, friend, if you do not know the Savior as your own, I appeal to you to call upon Jesus that you might know him as your Savior, as your Lord. And so as he finds himself now, the Lord Jesus, back in Cana where he had done the first miracle, he is only temporarily going to be there, but his fame was now spreading quite quickly, and this man who was from Capernaum, not that far away from Cana, the situation, well, it was very critical for him. His child was at the point of death. You know, we think about that and hear that account. We can read by it in the gospel. And by the way, this is the only place it's recorded in the four gospels here in John. We can read past that and we are familiar with it. But I want you to think today and stop for a moment and allow that to settle, please, into your hearts. Mothers, fathers. Because this situation spans time. It doesn't matter whether you lived in the Old Testament or in the time of Jesus or you live today in 2018. If you're in a situation of a family, a parent, and you have a child that is sick, sick unto death, now your heart is troubled and grieved, and you are in desperate mode. You will try anything and everything because you love that child, and your heart is very heavy. You are broken because of that. And it may be, mother and father, that you have a son or a daughter, and it may not be a physical illness, but maybe it's a spiritual concern that is so heavy upon your heart, you're nearly broken. And what do you do? Where do you go? I would appeal to you today to wait no longer, but to come and appeal to the Lord Jesus and say, my son is sick unto death. He is ready to die spiritually. What am I to do? Where am I to go? You bring, my friend, that appeal to the Lord. But when we're reading this story, we're a little bit shocked, I think, to hear the response of Jesus to this man's broken heart and condition. The Lord seemed to dismiss him and said, well, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Perhaps it was a general rebuke to the people who were around as well. Maybe those from Judea had been tagging along. Maybe others. Maybe it was a personal check to this man's lack of faith. But it did not stop the man. He said, sir, come down, else my child would die. The Savior will further test the faith of the man by not going with him as he requested. Because the Lord's never bound by how we think a problem's going to be sorted out and fixed. And so what does the Savior do? He just says, thy son is healed. Go your way. And when he said that, why, the man did not argue at all. He went his way, and it says he believed. And as he was heading back to Capernaum, there his servants met him. And as they told him the good news of his son be living now, the fever has gone, the man, what time did that happen? Now, some people would think, well, the man was doubtful when he asked that question, but I don't think it's a doubtful thing. I think it was matter of point of confirmation for him, of a reassurance to know the time that God operates in our lives. That's a good thing to take account of. When is God working in your life? Do you know the times? Do you know the hours? Do you know the minutes? It's good to take note of that and to register it in your own mind or your diary. And then when he heard the news, it says he himself believed and his house. And my friends, what I want us to do today is I want us to carefully look through this account and draw from it some very important spiritual and practical lessons that you and I can learn from it. And the first thing is this. Sickness and disease affects every person. Sickness and disease affects every person, every class. This may seem an oversimplified statement, but you know, the tendency is for us to think at times that those who have some kind of exalted position in their life, those who have more resources than others, who are richer than other people, they go through life without the same type of problems as those who may not have the same amount. As one man said, when you got money, you got it made. No, friend, That is not a true statement. This could not be further from the truth, because this man, this nobleman of some royal connection, possibly from the government of King Herod's house, but at least he was known in the community of Capernaum as a man of position, a man of place, a man quite possibly of wealth. But he had a critical problem. His child was sick and at the point of death. We don't know what this sickness was, but what we do know is that the parents, they watched him. And they watched their son come to the point where there was no hope of natural recovery for him. He was only moments, they felt, away from death. We don't know the name of the nobleman. His address is only that of Capernaum. We don't know how old he was. We don't know how many children he had. We don't know, really, how much money he had, or how high his social position was. We don't know how much property he owned, but we know this. He had a critical family problem. You can be sure that he used every means available to him. He would have used his money and resources and spent what he had. But as J.C. Ryle rightly said, money is not almighty. Gold and silver can lift no man beyond the reach of trouble, and silks and satins often cover very heavy hearts. Yes, friend, that's a true statement. And we have to beware of thinking that just because other people have more than we do, whether it's lands, houses, cars, or just stuff in general, if people have more than we do, or a higher position of life, or a host of other things, they don't have as many problems as I do. You may be surprised to find out that they have a whole heap more than you do of problems. All their problems may not be financial, at least at this moment, but often wealth brings with it its own problems. The problems of temptation, or of greed, or of pride, of self-reliance. And a related bunch of problems. If God has not granted you wealth in your life, now there's a reason behind it. And the Lord knows better than we do. You think around you in society about movie stars and sports figures and business moguls. They're as open to cancer as anyone else is. Heart disease, infant mortality. And yet they are often more susceptible to alcohol and drug abuse. Why? Because nothing is really restrained from them. They have as much as they could almost want or buy in their life. And there is so much problem that is connected with that. Let us beware of the sin of envy. That we are content with such things as we have. Only a man is truly rich when he has Christ in his heart. Only a person is truly fulfilled if they have and love the Lord Jesus in their soul. Is your treasure in heaven today, friend? If your treasure is in heaven, it's because your heart is in Christ. And if that's the case, then you have all. And you have everything that God sees is required for you. You know that death, it is no respecter of persons, as sickness is not. The young, they die as the old. And though this young boy was spared, the nobleman's son, and he was healed, many others are cut off, and it seems, friend, before their time. And we don't have answers for that. All we can say is that God is a sovereign God who knows the end from the beginning. I shared on Wednesday evening a most serious prayer request. It was a week ago, Saturday, on April the 21st, that Koinonia Christian School in the Waterloo area, they had sent a mission group down to Guatemala. And on one of the recreation days, a 19-year-old boy was swimming in the ocean, and he was caught by the undercurrent, and he was towed and dragged out to sea. People tried desperate attempts to rescue him, but they could not, and he drowned. And the whole team was standing on the shore watching what transpired. And their hearts at this day today are grieved and broken and disturbed, there is no doubt. And my friend, I relay that to you to let you know that sickness and tragedy and death happens to all people at all times. Christians are certainly not immune to this. This young 19-year-old boy had, by the reports, a good testimony. He was serving the Lord there at that mission trip. Why would God allow this to happen? The Lord's purposes are beyond our question. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. And it may be that God will bring out of this disaster something for the glory of his own name. Friend, I ask you this morning, are you rich in God? Do you trust in him today? Is he holding your life in his hand? And is he directing the path of your life? Do you know that you are in him? Do you know that he belongs to you and you belong to him? If so, you can rest your entire being, your mind, your heart, your soul, everything about you, you can rest in him. And you can trust the Lord, for he will never fail you. And even when some unpredictable thing happens, even when some hardship comes, friend, you know that the Lord is there, and he is able to help you, and he is able to carry you through your time of difficulty. But I want you to notice a second lesson that we can learn here from this account. It is this. In this man's trouble, he sought the Lord. In this man's trouble, he sought the Lord. Look at verse 47 of John 4. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him. He went unto him and besought him. There is very little doubt that this man had heard of Jesus before this time. He had heard of the miracles and of the healing that was provided. He had heard about what happened at Cana. And don't forget, in verse 45, we're told that the Galileans received him. Why? Because they had also seen what Jesus had done in Jerusalem at the feast. That was at the first Passover. The Galileans were there. They had gone down to Jerusalem, and they had observed the Lord overturn the tables of the money changers, drive the animals out, and bring a very strong rebuke against the religious leaders at that time for their blatant breaking of the law. And they observed all these things. So the reputation of this prophet from Nazareth, it had spread very quickly. And this man believed that Jesus was the last hope for his son. And he went to Jesus. This is so important and urgent a time in the man's life that he couldn't send anyone else. But he had to go on this errand himself. You know, it's true that some only seek God in a time of trouble. This was trouble for this man, and he came to seek Jesus. But sometimes people seek the Lord only when they're in times of trouble. It's said often that in wartime trenches, when the bombs and the bullets are flying, there are no atheists there. Usually when people are in a time of storm or difficulty, they'll cry out to God. But when the storm passes and the sun shines again, God is forgotten. and they carry on their life as before. Whatever was in the heart of this nobleman, he did the right thing by coming now and seeking the Lord Jesus for help. There are people that are in very bad conditions, sometimes impossible circumstances, though. And when they're in those times, they do not seek God. What do? They squirm, they struggle, they try by all means possible within their own power, but they do everything except turning themselves to God. In fact, the only time they use God's name is to curse God. Why this has happened to me, if you are there at all? Many people have blamed God in their tragedy. A relative of mine, many years ago, lost his mother to cancer, and his heart was filled with great bitterness against the Lord, and he blamed God and said, "This is unfair. This is not right. How could a loving God do such a thing?" And so sometimes when people find themselves in these situations, they turn all of their scorn against the Lord, and they turn all of their anger against Him. My dear friend, in the time of your trouble today, I appeal to you, do not blame God, but rather seek the Lord. And this applies to the Christian, because we're also prone to coming out with our reasons why, God, it wasn't fair you should do this to me. Have I done something wrong in my life? Is this punishment for my sin? And on it goes. Instead, we need to come to Jesus. We need to go to the Lord in the time of our difficulty, as this man did, and plead for the help of the Savior, and give our soul to Him and pray for the forgiveness of our sin. And oh, friend, today, if you are not a believer, if you're outside of Christ today, do not reject Him. Do not run from Him. But I say to you, run to the Lord in the time of your trouble, because you will find Him ready and willing to receive you to Himself. You will find Him a compassionate and a loving Savior who will give you life, eternal life. Maybe you're a new believer here today. You know that Jesus is near and He hears your cry. But there may be times where He seems to delay in answering your prayer. It may be that you cry to Him for the answer and He does not provide the answer in the way you think. He gives an answer in some way completely different, and you can sometimes be unstable in your faith, wondering, is God really acting for my benefit? Oh, friend, let us learn to trust in Him. That's exactly what God is doing. He is calling us to place our complete dependence on Him by faith when we don't know the way forward and we don't have the answer. But know this, friend, God will carry you through. He will help you in every time of your need. Friend, what is that need today? Can you place that upon Him? Can you call upon the Lord and give your everything to Him? This nobleman who had heard of Christ, this man had to realize that, yes, sickness and tragedy is something that comes to every one of us in our lives. And I'm not immune from it, but he did the right thing. He came to call upon the Savior. He appealed to the Lord Jesus to fix that which was impossible for him to fix. Oh, my friend, I pray that you will stop thrashing around in your own darkness and despair, because there is no answer there. But seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. The Lord will be found of you as you pour out your heart to Him. He will come near and help you. You will find Him to be a friend that will never, ever forsake you, a tender and a compassionate friend. He does all things well. Believer, trust in Him today with all your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him. and he will direct thy paths. You don't know what's going to happen around the corner. We don't know what's for us tomorrow. But I know the one who holds tomorrow and every day of our life in his hand. And I know the one that loves us with an everlasting love. And I know the one who will care for you, friend, in every time when you are distracted and disturbed and even coming to the point of being despondent. The Lord is there for you. Call upon him today. Trust in him. And you will know that he is not a disappointment. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we ask today that in the times of our great weakness and doubting, and we confess, Lord, that they are many, that we will bring our doubts, our fears, our uncertainties, bring them all to our Savior's feet and willingly cast them there. And Father, as we are told in the Psalms, to cast our burden upon the Lord and he will sustain us. We know, Father, that when we are weak, then we are made strong. Help us, therefore, not to depend on ourselves, depend on our own ways of figuring things out, but rather take a vote of no confidence in our flesh, that we might rejoice in the greatness of our sovereign God. So, Father, hear our prayer today. Work in the hearts of any who are still without the Savior. Bring them to the cross, we pray. We ask all this now in our Savior's name, praying, Lord, that we'll be parted in thy fear with thy blessing, and bring us back again to the house of the Lord tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.